thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Our reading today is taken from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. And just whilst we're turning to that, Paul is writing to the believers in Ephesus whilst he is imprisoned in Rome. What is he encouraging them with? Well, firstly, that Christ has reconciled all creation to God. We who were once far off, who were alienated, have been brought near. And then secondly, Christ has united people from all nations to himself and to one another in the church. We have peace with God as we look up, and we have peace with man as we look out. It's often been said that Ephesians is a distilled essence of the Christian faith. Strip everything else away, and this is what the Christian faith is all about. This is the gospel. This is the good news. So what about Ephesus? Well, it was an important port city on the west coast of Asia. In fact, if you go there today, quite close to Izmir in Turkey, it's amazing what has remained. Fantastic ruins which have been left there. It wasn't a backwater. It was an impressive place. It was a progressive place. And it was sometimes really easy for the small band of believers to get swallowed up and simply go with the societal flow. That's certainly something that resonates with us today. Anyway, back to our reading, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. And as we're reading, keep in mind that if you were a believer this morning, this is what you were. And praise God, this is what you now are in Christ. So, verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is where it all changes. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and as a result, alienated, cut off from you. But because of your great love, you've quickened us and you've made us alive in Christ. As we spend time in the scriptures this morning, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might see you in their pages. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, it can be really easy to look out and become a little bit depressed about the human predicament. On one hand, we're living in the technological age. We've seen advancements over the past 50 years which are completely unparalleled in human history. Can you believe that the smartphone that we hold in our hands, that we rely so much upon, is only about 15 years old? 2008 was whenever the first one was released. Where would we be without it? Yet with all of this progress, the human condition seems to be as problematic as ever. And the following are a selection of stories that were trending on BBC News on Tuesday. Now, you're not going to be able to read this, but just a few of the headlines here. Putin says world at turning point at muted Victory Day parade. Israel kills top Gaza militants in waves of attacks. Woman severely injured in kidnap, now able to stand. Boy, 16, charged with murder in teen outside school. Transgender-related protesters divided by police in Belfast. Just a few of the headlines. And in the message this morning, you're really going to have to bear with me. If you leave halfway through, it's not going to be good. The first half is grim. It's not good. But it all changes because we've changed. We've moved from death to life. And it's not pretty talking about death. You have to bear with me this morning. There's no doubt that the media enables us to grasp the worldwide extent of modern evil. In our society, we see conflict, we see racism, we see the disintegration, the breakup of traditional family life, and the list goes on. The more we try, the more we seem to fail, or society seems to fail at managing our own affairs. Where is this better world that we're trying to make? You know, it can sometimes lead us to look back with those rose-tinted glasses, and I'm sure you're not the type of person who says, remember the good old days. Remember how it was back in the day. But that can also be a real illusion, because in the past 100 years, when would you have wanted to be alive? What was the best era? If you think of the turn of the 20th century, I don't think we have anybody born in the early 1900s here. But the turn of the 20th century brought World War I. That would have been a brutal time to be alive. Moving into the 20s and the 30s, we had the Great Depression coupled with the rise of dictators such as Hitler and Mussolini. We know where that brought us in the 1940s, World War II, another global conflict. 1950s was just a time of poverty and brokenness as the world tried to recover. And this led us into an era that some of you will remember, the 60s and the 70s, an era of free love, drugs, the breakdown of moral absolutes. In many ways, a sense of escapism, trying to forget what had happened in the first half of the century. The truth is, no matter how we look back, every generation that has lived has only served to scream at us that mankind has a problem. We try to fix things, but we can't because we ourselves are askew. The problems faced in Ephesus at their very core are the same problems that we wrestle with today. And in the passage, Paul first plumbs the depths of pessimism about humanity. Praise God, he doesn't stay there. Rather, he rises to the heights of optimism about God and this hope, this real and living hope that we have in him. So Paul, in this passage, he paints a vivid contrast between what we are by nature, who we are, and then what we can become by grace. You know, if you fix your eyes on people, we all know it to be true. You fix your eyes on people, and it can be quite easy to become disillusioned and maybe a little bit bitter. But move your gaze to Christ and everything changes. Indeed, your heart swells with joy and peace, regardless of what's happening around you. And these first few verses of chapter 2, they are uncomfortable reading because they point out the gravity of our condition before Jesus made us alive. So we'll talk first of all about the human condition. And before we look in detail at this devastating description of the human condition apart from God, we need to be really clear that this is a description of everybody. Paul isn't writing about some particularly degraded element of society. Here we have the estimate of who we all are without God, the universal human condition. And there are no exceptions, there are no exemptions, there are no excuses, and there's no escape save that which we have in Jesus. Note also that no exceptions includes those who are nice, who are good people, and those brought up in Christian homes. It can sometimes be easy to listen to testimonies and we sit back and we think, well, I maybe wasn't quite that bad. Maybe I'm okay. Bible is really clear here. We were all dead in our transgressions and sins. We were all spiritually dead. And you know what? There are no degrees of deadness. Dead is dead. And outside of Christ, we were dead men walking. Let me tell you, if you're a believer this morning, you have a wonderful testimony. Because when you read verses 1 to 3, you realize that your condition was far worse than you ever cared to admit, and that your salvation is far greater than you could ever imagine. This evening, I think we have Florence, and we have Jackie Norris, and we have Heather Galt, are giving their testimony. Now, I'm just going to put this out there. I'm not sure, but I don't think any of them lived mad rock and roll lifestyles. Okay. I'm not sure if they did any time like there, but the truth is they have an amazing testimony, and that amazing testimony is that they moved from death to life. There is no greater thing. And that's a testimony that all of us as believers have. We move from death to life. There is no insignificant testimony. So first of all, what does Ephesians 2 tell us? Well, we were dead. Number one, it says in verses 1 and 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And together, trespasses and sins, they cover what we shouldn't do and do, and also what we should do and don't. Like Adam and Eve, we take what God has forbidden and we trespass. We overstep his boundaries and we fail to live by his standards. And if you think of how the world responds to this brokenness, humanity believes the problems can be fixed if we only try harder. We must think positive thoughts. It's all about positivity. And you've heard, we so often see them in schools and so on. Dream, believe, achieve, or you can be whatever you want to be. Just believe it. You know, we so often think that we can work it out. And as the years roll by, you realize it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I can't fix it. I'm broken and I can't work it out. Why not? Because we're spiritually dead. This isn't easy reading, and indeed it's unpalatable for most people. And it sometimes raises problems for many because it doesn't seem to tie in with the facts of everyday experience. Lots of people who have no time for God appear to be very much alive. One might have the vigorous body of an athlete. Another may be the lively, sharp mind of a scholar. And the third may be the attractive personality of a media celebrity. Are we to say that such people, if Christ has not saved them, are dead? Well, it's the only conclusion we can reach, for where it matters the most is neither the body, nor the mind, nor the personality, but the soul. So many are blind to the glory of Christ and deaf to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Those who are unresponsive to God, no matter how physically fit or mentally alert they might be, are living dead. As we read in Mark 8:36, well-known verse, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? The tragedy is that people who were created by God and for God should now be living without God. Indeed, that was our condition as believers until the Good Shepherd found us in our lostness. So first of all, we were dead. And then secondly, goes on to say that we were enslaved. Paul isn't content to simply say that we used to live in trespasses and sins as if it were a lifestyle choice. This wasn't a life with true freedom, but rather bondage over forces to which we had no control. In verse 2, he describes us as following the course of this world. In many ways, you could say that we were drifting. And that incorporates a whole social value system which is alien to God, and it holds people in captivity. We see how so many people succumb to the oppressive influence of popular culture. People believe they're free, but they're not. Why do we wear what we wear? Why do people listen to what they listen to? Or why do they do what they do. And I mentioned earlier the 60s and the 70s. For those of you who are maybe around in the 70s, some of you might have heard the music group The Kinks. One or two. And I'm sure that you maybe remember the words, they seek him here, they seek him there. One week he's in polka dots, the next week he's in stripes, for he's a dedicated follower of fashion. Well done, gold star for a few of you there. But if you think of it, fashion, if you think of the world, if you own the media, if you own that particular industry, you make people believe or do whatever you want to do. Largely control people. People think they're free. They're not. It's not really personal freedom. It's marketing. And by nature, we are mostly followers, no matter how independent we might think we are. And I think in the Bible, sheep is certainly a very apt term to describe humanity. The greatest lie is that you can be free to do what you want to do and that there are no consequences. Why not sleep around? You think of this pill, this high, it'll take me to another world. Truth is, until the eyes of our hearts were opened, we all drifted along on the stream of this world's ideas of living. Matthew 7 speaks of the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. The thing that we must always remember about the road that leads to hell is that it's signposted at heaven. It's deceitful at its very core. So what Paul is saying is that before we come to trust in Christ, we just go down the same path as everybody else. And we somehow convince ourselves that there's safety in numbers. Sure, everybody believes this or everybody wants this. I'm just doing what everybody else does. Think of a dead fish. A dead fish goes with the flow, but it takes a living one to swim against it. So another influence then which holds us in bondage, we've thought of the world looking out, another influence which holds us in bondage is the flesh. So we read in verse 3, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So flesh, what does that word mean? Well, let's think of it in terms of the human condition, just weakened and distorted by sin. Notice that it's both physical and intellectual. So carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. It's our fallen, self-centered human nature. We all know that there are natural bodily desires that God has given us, which are good and wholesome, whether for food, for sleep, or for sex. It's only when the appetite for food becomes gluttony, for sleep, maybe sloth, or for sex, lust, that natural desires have been twisted and distorted into sinful desires. The thing about the flesh is it's highly instinctive, which is why we have such a messed up world. And because of its instinctive nature, we have to be really careful about being led by our feelings. You know, our feelings can lie to us each and every day. Note then that the cravings of the flesh, they also include the wrong desires of the mind. Sins such as intellectual pride, where you look down on people. Maybe false ambition or vengeful thoughts, just to name a few. Wherever self rears its ugly head against God or other people, there is the flesh, regardless of how respectable the public guise it might adopt. So then, before Jesus set us free, we were subject to oppressive influences both within and without. Outside was the world, secular culture, and inside us was the flesh, our fallen nature, twisted with self-centeredness. And beyond both of these, actively working through both, of course, was the devil, the prince of the power of the air, who held us in captivity. So number one, we were dead. Number two, we were enslaved. And thirdly, we're sticking with this, we were condemned. So unfortunately, Paul hasn't yet completed his description of our pre-Christian state here. Is one more unpleasant truth to tell us about ourselves. Not only were we dead and enslaved, he says, but we were also condemned. Verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, condemned to suffer the just judgment of God upon sin. God's wrath isn't like human anger. It's not bad temper, so we might fly off the handle at any moment. It's entirely predictable, and it's never subject to mood or impulse. It's God's personal, righteous, constant hostility to evil, his settled refusal to compromise with it, and his resolve instead to condemn it. Note that it's because God loves us that he's opposed to all that is evil. In the same way that a surgeon is so opposed to the tumor that is in you that they will do everything in their capacity to remove it for your well-being. An indifferent surgeon who would say, well, who really cares, isn't loving. And in the same way, God is not indifferent to evil. So if you're human, you will know if this sinful nature, it's like an underlying current just waiting to surface. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, no exceptions, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't help ourselves. We all err in word, thought, and deed. And indeed, Romans 6:23, it goes on, for the wages of sin is death. So death, slavery, and condemnation. This is Paul's description of our lost human condition. Outside of Christ, we're spiritually dead because of the sin that ensnares us. We're enslaved by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we're condemned under the wrath of God. The truth is, it's pretty grim. And if you ever stood in front of the mirror first thing in the morning, well, we all do, we don't exactly see ourselves at our very best. Some of us take a little bit more work than others. But the truth is, James 1, book of James 1, it likens the word to a mirror. We see ourselves as we truly are. Now, we're gathered here this morning because we know that this isn't the end of the story. Whilst we must be honest and not sugarcoat our human condition, we also lift our hearts in praise at the first two words of verse 4. But God. Everything changes when we shift our focus from the tragedy of the human condition to the wondrous grace of God. So just as we have the human condition, praise God, we have the divine solution. Verse 4, but God. These two words are what make hope rise within us. They're the fulcrum in which this whole passage turns. So verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So set against each other, we have what we are by nature and what we are by grace, the human condition and the divine solution, God's wrath and God's love. And that's why as believers, we need to shift our gaze from what we see around us. And as the sign above says, we need to look unto Jesus. So first of all, what has God done? Well, in one word, he saved us. That's what the testimonies are tonight, move from death to life. And in both verses 5 and 8, the same assertion is made. By grace, you have been saved. We read that God made us alive with Christ. Next, he raised us up with him. And finally, he seated us with him in the heavenly places. You listen carefully. The testimony of the believer isn't that God has helped us to feel better about ourselves or somehow made life a little bit easier. Indeed, for millions, their lives become immeasurably more difficult when they come to Christ. We can't testify, or certainly most of us can't testify to the fact that Jesus came to make us happy, healthy, and wealthy. The story of the believer is so much more than that. It's I was dead, Jesus made me alive. And something to note is that a dead person is incapable of raising themselves. It takes God to break in and illuminate their heart and breathe new life into it. A wonderful illustration of the way that Jesus breathes new life into us is found in the story, this well-known story of Lazarus. You've all read it before. It's a picture of what happens when God breathes his life in. Lazarus was sick and his two sisters sent for Jesus. By the time they arrived, it seemed a bit of a lost cause. Of course, they say to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died." And so in John 11, we read that Jesus deeply moved. And in fact, we come across the shortest verse in the Bible there. Jesus wept. He came to the tomb and asked for the stone to be rolled away. Martha said, "Lord, this time there'd be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days. Decomposition has set in and it's not a pretty sight, and I reckon the smell would have been so much worse. It's a hopeless situation." We know that Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And out he came. Lazarus, he was physically incapable of helping himself. His sisters or friends couldn't help him. Why? Because he was dead. But all changed when Jesus called his name. And you can imagine his body began to warm and the blood re-energized would flow through his veins. What a sight that must have been, and what a beautiful picture it paints for us of what happens to us. We were spiritually dead until Jesus called us by name and breathed new life into us. What a testimony Lazarus had. Could you imagine him reclining with his friends and telling them of what God had done? What a testimony we have, as in an even more remarkable way, he has taken us who were dead in our trespasses and sins and breathed new life into our souls. Physically alive, I was part of the walking dead. I heard his voice. He called me into life. And then in verse 6, we see that we have also been raised with Christ. There's so many parallels between the book of Ephesians and the book of Romans. Romans 6:6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, and death no longer has dominion over him." What fantastic words we read in Romans 6. And the truth is, if we are raised with Christ, if we've been crucified with him and we have been raised with Christ, therefore, death no longer has dominion over us. We can say, we can sing, "O death, where is your sting?" Believer's baptism is a picture of this. Going down into the water is a picture of death, and coming up out of the water, that picture of life. We've died to self and been raised to a new life in Christ. At the start of the service, we sang the hymn, "Before the Throne of God I Stand." And in the third verse, right in the middle, we have the line, "One with himself, I cannot die." As believers, it's impossible for us to die spiritually because we have been raised with him in life. We've been united with him. So what have we to fear? Colossians 3:3, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You are safe and secure as a believer. He's not going to let you go. So we've been made alive. We've been raised up. And then thirdly, we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So heavenly places, just another way of talking about the unseen world of spiritual reality. At the beginning, we talked about the sickness of sin. Well, how do we explain what we read about on a daily basis? When we look across our world, how do we explain this evil that we see? Well, Satan and his forces, they're having their time, but the clock is ticking. As a church, we engage in spiritual warfare, not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of darkness, against the evil one. So remember, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we are on, praise God, the winning side. So to become a Christian, what does it mean? Well, it means to be reconciled to God. Satan didn't care when you were swimming or drifting with the flow of this world, drifting towards a lost eternity. But since giving your life to Christ, you're suddenly on his radar. He doesn't like it. He seeks to bring you down. And it can make life very difficult. But we have joy and peace, and praise God, we have ultimate victory in Jesus. So then, secondly and finally, why did God do it? Why did God move us from death to life? Why did he send his son? Well, Paul goes beyond a description of God's saving action. He gives us some understanding of what the motives were. Indeed, the major emphasis of this whole passage is that what prompted God to act in our behalf was not something in us, but something in himself. We don't bring anything to the table. Rather, four attributes of God are mentioned: his mercy, his grace, his love, and his kindness. You know, the greatest thing in life is to know God fully. And the truth is, in order to know God fully, we must live in a world like this. It's only against a backdrop of darkness that so many of God's attributes, his justice, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, it's only against a backdrop of darkness that those attributes truly shine forth. Last week we heard about Mephibosheth, the story where we see King David as at his strongest, as he reached out in chesed love to the crippled and broken son of Jonathan. Mephibosheth, because of his lineage, was a dead man walking. He was deserving of death because of who he was at the hands of the new king. He was living in the margins. He was in hiding in Lodabar, which was no more than a Palestinian wasteland, place that meant no pasture. When, of course, one day there came a knocking on the door. Mephibosheth, the king would like to see you. What would have went through Mephibosheth's mind? Well, it would certainly have been a don't want to come, he would have thought to himself, but I can't escape it. Judgment day had arrived, but as we know, as Mephibosheth threw himself down in front of David, he receives mercy from a king who keeps his promises. More than that, he receives grace, and he receives incredible kindness as David seats him at his table, provides for him, and bestows upon him an inheritance that blows his mind. That's what God says to us in this passage that we've read this morning. You were a dead man walking, without a future and without hope in the world, until that day when there came a knock at the door of your heart. He called you by name and he said, come. Rather than receiving judgment and condemnation, God welcomed you into his family. He seated you in the heavenlies and he lavished you with kindness. And then finally, in verse 10, Paul now describes the work of salvation in creation terms. You know, the best artists have a distinctive style. When you look at a piece of work, you know it's a Monet, you know it's a Picasso. Indeed, it has their signature, but the best artists don't even need to look at the signature to know who it was painted by. So it is with us. We are distinctively his masterpieces, set out to view by a broken world. We've been saved for a purpose. We've been saved for good works. Not by good works, but we've been saved for good works. We are his hands. We are his feet. When we have an accurate picture of what we were and then look at what we are, surely it has to change our outlook and reflect the work of God in us as we reach out with compassion to a lost, to a hurting, to a broken world. Indeed, the passage ends as it began, talking about our way of life. Formerly, the old life, we walked in trespasses and sins in which the devil had trapped us and snared us. Now, praise God, we walk in good works which God had eternally planned for us to do. So contrast is complete. contrast between two lifestyles, evil and good. And behind them are two masters, Satan and God. What could possibly have brought about such a change? Just those two words, but God. Which side of the passage are you on this morning? If you're a believer, there's a very clear picture of where you were in your natural state. But praise God for his grace that breathed new life into us. On the other hand, if you know that you are not right with God, the Bible is like a sword that divides. It cuts down the middle, and there is no middle ground. If you haven't given your life to Christ, you're still walking, as in the first three verses, dead, enslaved, and condemned. If you hear his voice this morning, that knocking on the door of your heart, don't harden your heart. Open it. Let him in. It doesn't guarantee an easy life in any way, but what you will have is peace and joy as he breathes new life, life in you, into your soul. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we were dead, we were enslaved, we were condemned to a lost eternity, without hope in the world. Yet, in our lostness, you found us. And Lord, you breathe new life into our hearts. We praise you that we are hidden in Christ and we're eternally secure in your sovereign hand. Lord, if there are any with us this morning who are still lost and cut off from you, Lord, we pray that this would be the day when they would turn from death to life eternal. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.